There comes a time in everyone's life when the world seems to be so large and your life so small. Life can close in and leave you lost and feeling alone, especially if there are health issues or financial strife that appear to be out of control. You're not alone, or are you, without hope or answers? All you have to do is take a moment to clear your thoughts and mind. Open your heart and receive God's love. The grace of God and the sacrifices of Jesus are right here for your ability to enjoy your life free of pain and suffering. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for you to ask for God's love and the grace over your life. This internet radio show is here for just this purpose: to enlighten, empower each and every one of you who seek such peace and harmony in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, Jim Hockaday is here to assist in your quest for salvation and God's grace. Welcome to the Abiding Presence Internet Radio Show. Well, here we are. It's a Tuesday night. It is the 26th of February, 2013. We've just flipped all the switches. And sorry if you were listening to last week's show on the 24/7 looping stream, but this is live radio right now. You're listening to Jim Hockaday's The Abiding Presence. And we're going to get started. What we're going to do tonight is we're going to talk about playing on words, semantics, kind of like a tomato, tomato, potato, potato. Is your foot loose, or do you have a loose foot? And it's about perception. And how do you perceive? Because your reality is probably different than my reality. I suppose there's a lot of you that would completely freak out if you every room of your house had chunks of dirt and sand and mud in them. Maybe even still wet because someone didn't take their shoes off and they walked through the house. Or if you dusted your house in the morning and late in the afternoon because it was windy, it looked like you hadn't dusted at all. Or that every time you heard a sound, you had to go check what was happening in the barn. So the reality of living on a ranch and working with livestock is different than living in a house with curbs, gutters, and sidewalks, or even a condominium or an apartment. We have people that listen to this show that don't know how to drive. They've never had a driver's license because they take taxi cabs and subways wherever they go, or public transportation like buses. I've got all kinds of things to drive. I've been driving before I had a driver's license. Now, that doesn't mean that these realities, either one of them, is wrong. It just means, is how do you live your life? What is your perception? What is real and what is not real? Because when it comes to your soul, to being a spirit being, this is the crux of the problem. Because the way you perceive God, the way you perceive your worship, your Christianity, whether you recognize grace or you don't, is the problem. Because it's those boundaries, those limits, those false sense of realities, and those false sense of reality and insecurities that are really the problem, aren't they, Jim?
Yeah, they are. And
is it Hockaday or Hockaday?
Hockaday.
Hockaday.
You can call me Hockaday. It's fine.
I've been called
a lot of things, you know.
You would think that, yeah, but I meant those.
Not just by you.
By
lots of people.
You know, somebody is saying, wait a minute, you're supposed to say you didn't mean them. You would think somebody would send us a text message or an email how to properly announce your name. But no, this is...
She did. My wife sent one, remember?
Yeah, and did you ever tell her that I knew it was her?
No, I didn't, but...
Because, she probably would, yeah. Well, she knows now, doesn't she?
She does, yes.
Yeah, she knows now. Well, poor little soul working at the pawn shop with her friend Penny Ruby. But no, this is a problem for people, is that they really confuse themselves. And it isn't intentional. It's literally passed down like brown eyes, blue eyes, and freckles from one generation to the next.
Yeah, and you know, it's not questioned either, which is the actual sad part, is... Hardly anybody questions the way life is going today. And the only time people have questions is when things aren't going well. And even then, it's pretty much learned behavior that when it doesn't go well, even if you don't have an answer, it's actually okay because that's just kind of how it is. And the sad part about that is there are answers and there are reasons. And for so long, we've kind of spun in circles saying, well, those are just, as far as religious circles are concerned, we'd say things like, well, those are just the secret things and they belong to the Lord. And there may be a time where that's true, but not every time. And what it does is it allows us to get out of having to discover where we're wrong. And that goes right back to things I think people are familiar with that we've said on this program. If you're ever going to be right, you got to be willing to be wrong. In other words, you have to have a heart that's open. And we've said many times that grace works in the, if you want to use it this way, in the soil of an open spirit or open mind and heart. And not many people are. So this is going to be a good show tonight. I think everyone's going to enjoy it because it may take a little thought of some things we've said in the past, but I think we're going to really help to identify some things that'll be real important for people experiencing God and having an individual relationship. And BJ, this goes back to something that you and I, it wasn't an impasse, I won't say it was like that, but it was definitely a moment where you and I had to come to a decision, more me than you, where remember when you were first... This was when we first started the show, and we were first starting to talk about things and getting some of our theories and considerations, which later you can tell what those are for some folks that are new. But remember how I took those and I spun them all with corrections
right,
in the way that I thought they needed to be said.
Yeah.
And then you and I came to that one time we sat down, and I was actually totally cool with it, but I'd never thought about it before. And you said, if you're going to do that, then why don't you just write all of them?
Yeah, and I won't write any.
And I won't write any. And I said, well, no, I don't want that. I enjoy you writing them. They said, but you're making them be you, and they're no longer being me if you correct them all.
Right.
Which, and then I like what your comment was. You said, wouldn't it be better for people to see my progression being all my personal relationship with God than having it be you spinning it all how you see it?
Well, there's actually more to this that has nothing to do with you or me, and that is that what you've just described is supposed to be one of the cornerstones of a 100% real church.
Yeah,
is for people to be in a building collectively, acknowledging each other's relationship with Christ.
Right.
Listening to one testimony after another about prayers being answered.
Right.
Seeing the difference in the perspective of grace. Well, I didn't know grace could do that. Oh, grace has been doing this for months for me. Really? Well, I never thought about it. Oh, yeah, you should.
Right.
Really? I never thought about using grace for this. Oh, yeah. That is Christianity at its finest.
Right. I like that.
Because
a lot.
Real testifying is not saying God is good, God is great. That should really that's really a waste of time. Real testimony is a group of Christians sitting anywhere. I mean, it can be in a church, it can be in a nightclub, it can be in somebody's driveway at a garage sale. That's not the point. The point is that their testimonies are about their relationship with God and what it's done for them, and what, more importantly, what have they done with it.
Right. That's good. I remember talking with different individuals, and I've done this pretty much all of my time in ministry for 25 years. But I've always been real inquisitive as far as if somebody had a result. So I've always asked them, well, what'd you do?
Right.
What were you believing? What did the Lord say something to you? Did you have any problems that arose, or was it just real smooth? Did you have any obstacles to overcome? And then what was it that you said? And I wasn't trying to mimic, I just wanted to learn. Because everybody has a different perspective, don't they?
Yeah, and that's part of the problem. It's a multi-level problem. It's more complex because not only does everybody have their own perception of God, they also have their own reality of who they are and how they live their lives.
Right.
And that kind of gets drowned out. We've said this many, many times, that a relationship with God is it's an individual's business and journey.
Right.
It really goes to the theory called the Ranger Theory. It's on the Abiding Presence website under theories, the Ranger Theory. And it really goes to that. Because, and the Ranger Theory is named after my dog. I used a correlation of my dog. And just to give people this perspective so they understand is everybody gets a dog. And they tell you that you have a dog. And they tell you that your dog is capable of wondrous, amazing things. And how you can have a great relationship with your dog. Now, some people do. Some people don't. Some bring their dogs into their homes. Some tie them up to a tree. Others forget there is a dog. And the dog just goes ignored forever. That's the endless, boundless love of God to allow people to choose. To not only choose the relationship they have with their dog, but to also choose what type of a relationship.
Yeah.
Whether they have a relationship at all.
Right.
That's the free will choice of God's love. Now take the word God out and put your name in there, or your spirit, or your soul. And that's the Ranger Theory. Because if you're worried about someone else's dog, well, then you should be spending that time with your dog. Because if you have time to worry about someone else's relationship with God, if you have time to worry about someone else's ability or inability to enjoy grace, well, then you've just cheated yourself out of that time.
Right, right.
When you could have your own relationship.
Right.
Where you could figure out why you don't have grace. Or you could figure out how to enjoy more grace.
I've got a scripture here that really is helpful here in 2 Corinthians in chapter 10.
Is this making sense, do you think?
Yeah, I do. I do.
Okay, well, while you look that up, or while you get that ready, I got to tell people about emails.
Okay.
Okay, folks, we got emails. It's very simple. There's no capitals, no spaces, just one long word, theabidingpresence@gmail.com. We love emails. And last week, we set a new record for instant text messaging. If you'd like to send us an instant text, it's very simple to do that. The first word of your text message needs to be our names, Jim BJ, no space, no caps, just J-I-M-B-J, hello from California, J-I-M-B-J, Jim BJ, I like the show, Jim BJ, and then your question or your comment. And you send your instant text to this 5-digit number. You don't put a 1 in front of it. You don't need an area code. You just send it to 69302. That's 69302. 69302 is the text number that you send your message to, and make sure that the first word in your typewritten text message is Jim BJ. And go ahead. Now, what book are you going to read out of?
Well, I'm going to read out of a couple, but the first one I'm reading out of is the New King James, okay?
Okay.
And this says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." Real good. It's exactly what you were describing here about the Ranger Theory.
Yeah, that pretty much just says mind your own darn business.
It does. In the Message Bible, it might just say that. Let's see. It says...
It wouldn't in the BJ Bible. Everybody wants me to write the BJ Bible.
Right.
Yeah.
It says...
It'd be PG.
"We're not, understand, putting ourselves in a league with those who boast that they're our superiors. We wouldn't dare do that. But in all this comparing and grading and competing... They quite miss the point. We aren't making outrageous claims here. We're sticking to the limits of what God has set for us. But there can be no question that those limits reach to and include you. We're not moving into someone else's territory. We were already there with you, weren't we? We were the first ones to get there with the message of Christ, right? So how can there be any question of overstepping our bounds by writing or visiting to you?" And on he goes to say some other things, but... I think that's helping to make the point. It's not wise to sit there and try to compare your relationship with someone else's. You devalue your own.
Now think about this. Think about what you and I are talking about. Consider what you've just read.
Yes.
Which screams from the top of my barn that it's a personal... What? What's wrong with that?
I just like the analogy. It's good. Yeah. Okay. I'm here in the barn, so it's a ways up there.
Why are you telling me you're in the barn? We're sitting 5 feet away from each other in this barn.
Well, I know. I'm enjoying your comment. Go on, please.
Yeah.
Sorry I interrupted you.
That's right. Enjoy your Tootsie Roll from those women in Omaha, Nebraska. And by the way, Todd and Cheryl are listening in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, and what you're saying is very clear.
Good. And you know, next week, I go to New Jersey, not this weekend, the next one, and I'm going to get a whole bunch of candy from our dear lady up there that makes the butter
crunch. See, that's what people don't realize about you. You didn't say that you were going to New Jersey and we were getting a bunch of candy, or you didn't say me and you are getting a bunch of candy. You literally just said, I'm getting a bunch of candy. People don't realize what I have to deal with.
Except, do you remember how she gave us our candy? One box was yours, one box was mine. I'm sure she'll separate it again.
I had to point that out to you.
Why, you thought I was going to take both?
You usually do. You know, the only reason this works is because I spend half my life scooping poop, and we're in a barn. So the stuff that you say... It's just more stuff to walk around and scoop, buddy. That's my philosophy.
I'm glad I keep you busy. Isn't that great?
Yeah. Yeah, like I need more poop to scoop. Here's the thing. You think about what we're talking about and how the individualism of it.
Yes.
And how you're responsible to yourself and you should focus on yourself. That can't happen in a religious organization. Because they have to keep everybody at what? The same pace.
Mm-hmm.
They have to keep everybody on the same page, doing the same thing. It's a collective. We're doing this together. Because that's control. Because if you just let it go and you don't have that control like they do in religious services and buildings and structures and modern organized religion, well then, you know what the first question is everybody's going to ask? Why don't I have anything? Why does she have something and I don't? Because it would bring such devastating clarity to the room and to the congregation that people would stand up and say, I've been doing what for the last 5 years?
Right. But what you're saying, I mean, this is actually the joy. If I've ever really had great joy in a service, it was always in listening to testimonies of other people and being provoked sometimes, stirred up to see God in a different light. In other words, one of the greatest times I have as a minister traveling around the country is getting with pastors and beginning to compare notes, talking about testimonies and stories and things that we've experienced, and hearing how God has worked with them, and they hear how God's worked with me. And it's not a comparison to compete with one another. It becomes what? It becomes a tool of learning and developing and experiencing God's grace in greater ways than we've experienced before. But at the same time, I can say the wonderful times I've had with certain individuals that have done that. BJ, it's very interesting. There's a lot of them that won't.
No.
They won't engage in that kind of conversation because...
Well, they can't.
Because it's possible they don't have the testimonies to back up themselves.
Well, it isn't just that they don't have the testimonies. It's just that it brings clarity. You know, no... You know, it's kind of funny. Everybody does it. You know, you may not brush your teeth. You may not comb your hair. You may not have clean clothes on. You might not shave if you're a man or... You know, whatever, if you know you're staying home and nobody's coming over.
Right.
And the weather's bad.
Right, right.
You know, you're just kind of slumming, bumming around the house and
right.
You're really comfortable. And, but if someone says, hey, can I come over? Well, you say, well, I'm in the middle of something. Give me a half hour. And you shower, you shave, you clean up, you brush your teeth. And, you know, you put clothes on and you're not in your jammies anymore.
Right.
Well, that's clarity. That's preparing. Well, if you hear a testimony, if you find out that there's a fast track to God and that you really take it to heart that all your sins are forgiven and ask and you shall receive and every prayer is answered with yes instantaneously, well, then you have to come to terms with what?
With where you're at.
Your own perspective, which is off.
Yeah, yeah. Your progress or lack of it.
And the semantics of the words as to, well, what have you been doing? Well, I pray every day. No. Well, what do you mean I don't pray? Well, because a prayer is always answered. So if it isn't answered, that means it isn't a prayer. That's tough for some people. Todd and Cheryl are listening from Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. We finally figured out we could get you live on our iPhones. Windstream Internet bogs down. What's Windstream Internet?
Windstream is one of the companies here in Oklahoma.
Oh, it's in town. It's like
yeah.
a telephone company.
Yes.
Oh. Yeah, just to answer their question, I'm glad they can get the show on their iPhones.
Yeah.
Yeah, if someone has kind of a very high-speed internet, a radio show on the internet is a lot of storage, a lot of space. I mean, unfortunately, there's some people out there, they probably are used to it by now, but I bet they lose the show every 15 to 25 minutes. And so they have to, you know, go to the site and reboot the show again. Yeah, that can happen. Yeah, I'm glad they can hear it.
Good, good.
You know, think about this, folks, for just a second. Why are you listening to this show? I mean, let's face it, Jim really isn't that entertaining of a guy. You know, he goes off on these tangents and crazy, silly little jokes, and he's always eating candy and things. I mean, think about it. Why do you listen to this show?
Yeah, that's a good question. I want to know why.
I know why. I think some of them listen is because there is something inside them that they can't describe. They can't write it down on a piece of paper. They couldn't tell anybody in a phone call, and they sure as heck wouldn't know how to elaborate about it or describe it in an email or a text message. But something is missing.
Yeah, in fact, we had one of the messages you sent me today that was an email. came from a man that had some questions just about the perspective of how we see the Bible and the Bible's place. And yet at the same time, at the end of the email, I appreciated his testimony, which was, I'm learning so much and growing from the show. Keep it up. This is really wonderful. And I'm seeing grace everywhere and starting to experience all kinds of answers to prayer. And so really wonderful things were coming, even though he had some questions. I thought that was really good. I liked that. And I just wanted to comment on some of those questions because it was about the place of the Bible and how that over years and years of people gravitating more to a relationship with the Bible than they do with a relationship with God, there's a twisting on how we actually perceive the Bible. Instead of the Bible becoming a doorway into actually fellowshipping with God, we've made it become God Himself.
Yeah.
And that doesn't mean that the Word doesn't say the Word and the Spirit are one. They agree. And that Jesus said that in John, talking about Jesus, said, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, there's a oneness to it. In fact, like we said earlier, and I want you to comment on this, but the very fact that everything negative in this world would love to have kept us from even having a book that shared testimonies about people experiencing God, and then especially the testimonies of Jesus. Why would you want that to be there? But we have it. Yeah. Shows you the real, the real success of God to give us material that helps us to find Him.
Well, I think it's backwards. I think that people they love the Bible, and they worship Scripture.
Yes,
which I think is wrong, and,
right.
and it doesn't get you anywhere.
Right, it doesn't.
Because I think you should, love God and worship grace, His love.
Yes.
Because that's productivity.
Yeah.
That's going to take you places.
Right, right. And that's the reason why we've made comments about putting so much of your emphasis on a scripture and spinning with it versus having a relationship with God that's going forward. I just wanted to say some things about that, BJ, just interject that, because I know that was a sincere thought from that individual that wrote that, is he just wanted some clarification on that. And, you know, when we look at the past 40 years of what we've called word people that are, you know, nothing but the word, well, I mean, on one hand, you could say, that's great. But on the other hand, you could say, that's not great at all. Because where are the relationships that have the evidence of God's grace? And you find that they're very few and far between for a whole generation of 40 years, and that would be considered a generation, 40 years that are considered word people.
I think that spending time thinking about grace and reading Scripture and opening up your Bible, I think the Bible is like a pair of binoculars. I really do. There's no question what it's for, but everybody's got to bring it into their own clarity.
Mm-hmm.
And they're going to see what they want to see, which is free will choice.
Yeah, it is. It goes back to the Ranger theory.
I mean, if I go in another room in this barn and grab a pair of binoculars, and I look at a coyote and I say, here, look at this coyote over, you know, by the North Pond. Well, the first thing you're going to do is you're going to look that way, but then you're going to take the little knob in the middle of the binoculars and
right.
you're going to make it clear to you.
Make an adjustment. Yep.
I've always thought that was Christian testimony. Is that the binoculars are the Bible and the coyote is grace, and say, look, there it is, this is what I see. Now here, you take this and you see it the way that you can see clarity. That again shows the individualism of worshiping.
It does, and it also verifies Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Yeah, they're four stenographers.
Right.
They're just guys walking around with crayons and a tablet.
Very much so, yes.
And it's like I've always said, that those four books of the Bible are like putting four people on the four corners of an intersection.
Right.
And you slam two cars together in a head-on collision. And then somebody just stops all the traffic and says, okay, you four guys, tell me what happened. That's what I think those four books are. Cheryl and Todd say, Cheryl and I are listening because the unique perspectives that each of you offer on how grace works in your lives is both encouraging and informative.
Yeah.
It said info, so I'm guessing it would be informative.
Yeah.
Remember, folks, if you want to text the show, as you can see, Todd and Cheryl are, we haven't heard from the kitchen counter people or their buddies, or those the guy in Texas and Alabama.
Right.
What you do is the first word of your text needs to be Jim BJ, J-I-M-B-J, no caps, no space, just Jim BJ. And then you send that to a very simple number, 69302. 69302 is the number that you send your text message to. We got a couple texts here. First one says, thanks for the program. Still listening and loving what you guys are saying. You are so real. That is what makes you are saying so easy to understand. And this is from Sherry in Birmingham. Would that be Birmingham, Alabama, you think?
It would be. Yep, it would be.
Oh, you know her?
Yes, I do.
Is she nice?
Very nice.
I was just dying for you to say, no, she's mean. Got another one here. It says, I want to hear BJ's testimony, not his theories and all of what everybody else isn't. Whose show is this? Question mark. What?
Read that again.
It says, I want to hear BJ's testimony, not his theories and all of what everybody else isn't. Whose show is this? Question mark.
Well, I don't get that.
I don't know either.
I don't know. Let's just leave that until we can read it a couple more times.
I'm going to say, please...
clarify. That'd be good.
Clarify, and then I'm just going to send this back to him.
And while you're doing that, I want to read here a passage from Luke 17:11, and this goes again to the whole idea of an individual and what happens with people when we lose our perspective or our reality is marred through religion. And it says here, now it happened as he, Jesus, went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, well, go show yourselves to the priest. And of course, that's a great testimony there, because it was the priest that declared them to be leprous and to be unclean. So it was, as they went, they were cleansed. Notice it doesn't say just one, it says all of them. They were cleansed. And one of them, verse 15, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice, glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. Again, this goes to 10 are involved, and one comes back to worship God, or to worship Jesus, which shows you the individuality of choice and perspective or reality.
Yeah.
And it also, he goes on to say, how come the only one that came back was a foreigner? In other words, indicating that those who were of God or the children of God should have been even more so respectful.
You know, if you really look closely and you forget about the wonderment of it, you know, Jesus turning bread into bagels and you know, turning, you know, water into chocolate milk, all the things that, you know, Jesus did.
Right.
And do the same thing with John the Baptist, those two guys. It was never about them. Everything that they did, they made sure that there was no question that it was the power, the love, grace, God, Christ. They always made sure that whoever they were communicating with that was commenting on what was occurring or what had happened, they always made sure to say, in their words, this really had nothing to do with me.
Yes. Yes. I've got a verse of scripture that now backs it up.
Now, that brings home a very important point here to think about someone's personal relationship with God.
Yeah.
Because if it wasn't about John the Baptist, if it wasn't about Jesus, then that means that it isn't supposed to be about us. Our bodies, our jobs, our careers, our lives, our favorite TV programs, or our favorite supper. And this goes to what we started the show with, perspective. What is your reality? Is the perspective and the reality that you think you have, is that really the hurdle that's keeping you from God?
Yeah. Yeah, well, it is.
Because something is.
Yeah, this is a good scripture here to back that up, BJ. It's over in John in chapter 5 and verse 18. I'm going to read it out of the Message Bible. That's the book we're reading it from. And it says, that really set them off. It's talking about Jesus raising up a man on the Sabbath. The Jews were not only out to expose him, they were out to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own Father, putting himself on a level with God. And Jesus explained himself at length. He said, I'm telling you this straight. The Son can't independently do a thing, only what he sees the Father doing. What the Father does, the Son does. The Father loves the Son and includes him in everything he is doing. Now you wonder why the Father is able to include Jesus in everything that he's doing. It's because he's not taking credit for a thing. He's literally staying out of the way. And he goes on to say, but you haven't seen the half of it yet. For in the same way that the Father raises the dead and creates life, so does the Son. The Son gives life to anyone he chooses.
Now add this in. You will do greater works than me.
Right.
And you are made in my image. And all your sins are forgiven.
Right.
And ask, and you shall receive. All of these statements and what you just read is in all the books, no matter what language or how old they are. So they literally add up to one thing and one thing only. It's up to the individual person to make a choice. And to choose or not to choose, to go a little ways with your relationship with God, or go really, really far. It's up to you.
Yeah, that's good.
And this can be tough for a couple. Because I know that if I was married or
right.
if I had a girlfriend
right.
or, you know, I was dating somebody and they were listening to the show and all of a sudden, because what you've literally just said is that even though you're a couple and you care about each other, this is a very personal journey that someone is going to have more miles on the odometer than someone else is.
Okay, then I want you to explain something to the folks here, because we talked about it earlier. This is something that, unless you think this way, folks, it'll be foreign to you. But as soon as you hear it, I believe lights are going to go on. How come society, in losing connection with each other, it really has an effect, doesn't it, upon people having a great connection with God? And an accountability.
Yeah, it goes to some scripture that if you look at it from an individual spiritual standpoint, that you're a spirit being,
mm-hmm.
that there's nothing good of the world, there's nothing good of the flesh. So that means that anything that the flesh creates, invents, thrives on, anything that is of the world is going to be a problem. And you can see this. You can see this in the Incas and the Aztecs and the Mayans.
Yeah, yeah.
You can see this in the Greeks and the Romans and the Egyptians.
Mm-hmm.
You can see it with quote unquote Anglo-Saxon white man. You can see it even in the Native American Indians of the U.S. That the more advanced technologically, the more that you embrace the world and all the things in the world, the farther that you get away from your spirit being, that the more distracted you are, and the more that you rely on things. Just today when I went to town, I was in the lumberyard. I was going to buy a hammer, but they wanted $20 for this hammer. So I took the hammer and I hit the concrete floor with the hammer and the handle broke.
Hmm.
And the guy says, don't worry, it's guaranteed for life. Just pick up another one and go buy it.
Huh.
Yeah, see, that's part of the problem. Everything's got a warranty. There's no value in anything. But anyways.
In other words, why not make it right the first time?
That's right. Exactly. That's my point. So I'm talking to somebody in there, and we're talking about there's nothing good of the world. And he says, I've heard about you, you know, helping animals and people and how your prayers have been answered, you know, and you could tell by his tone of voice.
Sure.
That he just didn't think very much of me.
Right.
And you know, when I know that someone feels this way, you know what I do.
Yeah.
I just help them along down the road.
Sure.
You know, make them really think I'm bad. You know, you got a fire? Great. Let me bring some gasoline. But, so anyways, he's saying, well, so you think medicine is bad, that it doesn't help people? I says, well, what if a Christian invents medication that helps people? And I said, do you watch television? And he says, yeah. And I says, well, it really doesn't matter if it's Viagra, Cialis, or heart blood medicine, or Alzheimer's medicine, or heebie-jeebie cooties medicine. I said, the commercial might be 60 seconds long, but the last 15 to 20 seconds of the commercial is a guy talking a mile a minute telling you about all the side effects.
Right.
Blood clots.
Right.
Headaches. Urinary tract infections. Rapid heartbeat. Don't take this if you have heart trouble. Don't take this if you want to, you know, brush your teeth in the morning. You know, don't take this if you own a red rubber ball. You know, there's all these, things to these drugs. And I says, do you really think that Christ would have anything to do with this?
I said,
do you really think that someone who has a relationship with God would create a pill with such a caveat of don't do this, don't do that, you know, don't fly an airplane, don't use sharp objects, you know, and if you're bleeding profusely from your ears, you know, consult your local physician before you take more.
Right. Right.
You know what I'm talking about.
Sure, I do.
What about any of that talks about God's love for people?
Right.
Because if you think it does, well, then that means God's makes mistakes. Because
very good point.
Then that means that grace doesn't always hit a home run.
Right.
That maybe once in a while the Holy Spirit hits a grounder. Or maybe it's not a home run, it's just a second base or third base. But it isn't all everything. And it's not a complete 100% success. Because, you know, if you, fall asleep while you're behind the wheel, take half a pill.
That's good. It's a good argument. In fact, that Jesus sat down in heavenly places shows you that the job was finished. And that's before man started creating all the kind of things that he did.
Well, his response is, he says, well, what do you say about somebody that breaks a hammer handle in the store and sticks it back on the shelf and doesn't buy one? I'd say, smart shopper? Why do I want to buy something that breaks?
Who told, was the guy at the counter? that worked there told you you could get another one because they're
the guy. No, a guy walked by and he hurt. You know, and I was looking at it. He goes, "How'd that break?" I says, "I just hit the floor with it. I wanted to see if it vibrated on my hand." And he says, and he goes, "Well, that's one of our best-selling hammers." And I says, "Well, where's this tag that says don't hit the ground?" And he says, "Well, that doesn't make sense. Who'd want to buy a hammer if you can't hit the ground?" And I go, "There you go."
Right.
You know, and this, but see, there, this is about perspective of people.
Yes, it is. It's people's reality.
And this is what the whole point of tonight's broadcast is that for you to sit down quietly and say, what if, maybe, just maybe, there's a frog hair's chance that what I think is real, that what I think is important, what I think the way the world is, what if it isn't?
Yes.
And more importantly, what if it doesn't have to be?
Yeah, I am getting here a scripture. I remember when Jesus was dealing with the disciples. And in fact, in healing school this morning, we talked a little bit about this. And he had just multiplied the bread and the fish for 4,000 people. And they crossed over the lake. And when they were talking, Jesus said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." And the disciples started reasoning within themselves, what's he talking about? And is it because we brought no bread? And Jesus looked back at him and said, "Oh, you of little faith.
Right.
Why don't you understand? I'm not talking about bread. You were there when you saw me feed the multitude, and we took up 12 baskets left over. You were there when we fed the 4,000, and we took up 7 baskets full." He said, "I'm not talking about bread." He said, "I'm talking about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And then they all went, "Oh." Well, it was the perspective, again, that Jesus was addressing, and it was because of their reality and their ability to reason was like in two different worlds from what Jesus was saying.
If you, who knows if anybody's listening or not because of the crazy things you say. But it's your show, so you can say what you want.
There you go.
If you think about two words, perspective and reality, and you really look at what those words mean, and you look at some of the stories in the book that about the woman who crawled on her hands and knees, and she was happy, satisfied, and healed to do nothing but touch the back of Jesus's, you know,
robe.
Yeah, robe, Wranglers, yep. Levi's, whatever, Dockers, whatever he was wearing. And even Jesus acknowledged, "I don't know what just happened, but I recognize grace."
Yes, power went out of him.
So those two people, their perspectives were different, but yet they were simultaneously working together.
Yes.
You have a woman that says, "All I have to do is touch the back of his Wranglers." And Jesus says, "Someone just touched the back of my Wranglers, and I know that my Father just did something."
Right.
End of story.
Right.
Another perspective and for things to think about here. A guy can't see, totally just blind as a bat. Has a conversation with Jesus, and Jesus says, "Okay, thanks a lot. Don't let the door hit you on the way out."
Right.
And he says, "Well, what do you mean? I can't see." And Jesus, all he said, he didn't justify it. He didn't say, 30-day money-back guarantee, blah, blah, blah. He didn't say anything. All he said was, "Go home."
Right.
"Shut up. Go home. Everything is fine." And soon as that guy did what? Changed his reality.
That's right.
Changed his perspective. He could see.
Yes. Well, the beauty of it is he didn't argue with him.
Every email that we've ever received on this show where someone says, "I've got it. It's instantly worked for me. In their own way, rock bottom. I ran out of ideas. I got exhausted from praying. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to do." They all just said one thing. "I give up." in their own words. I give up. I'm done.
Right.
I just said, fine, God, do it or don't do it. And it's instantly done. Why? Because when you get to that point where you do give up and you stop, you've changed.
Yeah.
Your perspective, your perception, your idea of reality, you've literally thrown it out the door.
Yes.
It's no different than someone who's hooked on drugs or alcohol, because their reality is what? Being drunk and getting high.
Yeah.
And to become clean and sober is to what?
Yeah, to hit rock bottom.
And to change perspective.
Yes.
Perception. We got an interesting email here. It came in about 8 minutes ago, and it says, hey guys, another great show. Well, thank you very much. It says, question, is the perception that some have about the Bible not idolatry?
Oh, idolatry?
Yeah, I've never heard that word before.
Yeah.
That must be a...
Idolatry is...
Is that some kind of a book word?
Idolatry would be...
Idolatry?
Yeah, it would be worshiping idols, putting the Bible up as something to be worshipped instead of God.
Oh, okay. Yeah, I've never used that word. Okay, that's a question. And then the other question is, when God sent his word in the beginning, was the word Christ? Those are his two questions. What do you think about that? What's your comments on these?
When God sent the word in the beginning,
was the word Christ? Question mark. And then, is the perception that some have about the Bible not worshiping idols, idolatry?
Yeah, well, what we've just been discussing is you could draw that deduction from it, which is there's been misconceptions where people, and that doesn't mean I don't thank God for everything that's in the Bible. Don't get me wrong here. But what I'm saying is if you put it out of perspective, you lose the actual relationship with God, and you end up having tons of scriptures that don't work. And we have multitudes of individuals in that type of a situation.
I think what this guy said using the word...
Idolatry.
Idolatry is what some people do with the book.
Well, that's exactly right.
God
yes.
is good, God is great, and they got a chokehold on the Bible. They got a Bible in every room. They got one
right.
under their pillow.
Right.
They got a miniature version of it on their key ring.
Or how many times have you been in contact with people, and I also, where they could quote you every scripture
yes.
in the book, but they still were making no progress.
It's like what I've said. What would you rather do? Would you rather hold on to and memorize every page, every ingredient, and every recipe in the Betty Crocker cookbook, or would you rather just set the book down and cook a cake with Betty Crocker herself?
Right. Right, it's the same thing as saying, would you rather go to 10 sessions where you learn about bass fishing, or would you rather actually fish? And as soon as somebody fishes, what are they going to want to do? They're going to want to fish again and again and again and again.
Have you started to fish instead of play golf?
Well, no, not necessarily.
Oh, I thought your soul was finally saved.
Hey, I need to answer the rest of that question. They were saying as far as in the beginning.
Well, there's more after that, too.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, when you look at other scriptures that support that, over in Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, talking about God's Word created. Well, he's talking about Jesus. When the Bible says over in Genesis chapter 1 that God said, let there be light. Well, that was Jesus. Who spoke, let there be light. And the work of the Holy Spirit, which is in Genesis 1 verse 2, is the creation of that light. So yes, there's no problem making that correlation at all.
Goes on to say, I listen to the show because it bolsters my faith. Well,
good.
That's nice.
Good.
Also, because I enjoy the humor between you two.
Oh, okay.
Are we funny?
I don't think
you know,
so.
I ask you that all the time. I says, do you think we're funny? Do you think we're entertaining? I mean... How do you know that? We're in a barn with a dog and horses and cats and mice.
Yeah, no one else laughs here with us. So, I mean, it's just the two of us. I don't know.
And it says, by the way, Grace fixed the fan motor in the car today. And this is Joe at Morningstar in Minnesota.
Oh, great.
Do you know what Morningstar is?
Well, yeah, that's a ministry that I was at up there in Minnesota.
Yeah. Okay.
So this is someone that's listening to the show, which is great.
Yeah, well, that's kind of nice. Let's see, we got another email here. Let's see what this one
says. And I've got a scripture when you're done with that, too.
Do your scripture.
Okay. You'll like this because this is probably one of the best prayers that Paul ever prayed. In fact, you've heard me pray this a lot. I'm going to go ahead and say the beginning of it. And then this fits into perspective, which is how people see reality. So Paul said, verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 1 in the New King James Version, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, or the experience of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Okay, I know those are a lot of words, but the essence is this. What's Paul praying for? Paul's praying for people to have the proper perspective so that their reality lines up with God.
Well, a lot of it is, like we've said many, many times on previous shows that people can listen to in the archives, the majority of Paul's writings were I told you so and remember when kind of letters.
Yeah, yeah.
Because he would hear or he would see for himself that somebody's perspective and reality had turned towards the world and that they had either been distracted by the day-to-day life they were living or possibly under the thumb of a king or ruler or Pharisees or you know, mayor or whoever, but there was a percentage of their reality that had altered.
Yes.
Just enough.
Yeah.
For them to lose their connection with Christ.
Yeah.
And so he would write letters saying, hey, snap out of it.
Yeah, and those letters...
You've seen this. You know this. You know better. You can do more. You did more.
Yeah.
What's going on? What's the problem?
The letters at first always seem to take people back to their beginning. And then the rest of the letter would bring them into light with what they were connected to, which was keeping them from God.
Because that's the same formula
yes.
that your show is based on.
Yes, it is.
How can you know what is right? How can you know that you need to change if you don't know you're wrong and that there is something different?
There's a really good testimony.
That's part of the problem that people face
yeah.
with their worship is how do they know that it's wrong if they never get that pointed out to them?
You know, there's a real good story, and this goes back to Reverend Kenneth E. Hagin, or Brother Hagin as people know him, and he's gone on to be with the Lord. But I loved his testimony of when he was raised up from paralysis, from his deformed heart, from a heart condition, and the different problems that he had when he was bedridden. And he was raised up by understanding a perspective of reality. He believed he was healed. And the Holy Spirit said, now you believe you're well. He said, that's right, I do. He said, well, people ought to be up at 10:30 in the morning. And he was quiet enough where he was able to work with the Holy Spirit or with grace to get out of bed. Now, this is interesting because when he went to school, and BJ, you've never heard this, but this is a real interesting, and you might even be able to identify this. He went to school. He was just, you know, tall and skinny, and everybody knew he was the quote-unquote miracle boy who was raised up. So the school teacher and the principal took him aside and said, now, we want to help you here. If you ever get tired, you have our permission to not have to come to the office. You can just go home. You can skip school if you want to. You don't have to come if you don't want to. If you need to just lay your head down at a desk, no one's going to ask a thing of you because we know you're the miracle boy and you've been raised up and we know that you're still really, really weak and we just want to help you. Okay. Well, he said he began to, from that point, he began to have days where he didn't feel as good. So he would begin to do some of the things they said. Just go home or maybe not be in class. And then on the way home, when they would always walk home from school, he said his friend's mother would stop by with his friend in the car, and they'd say, "Oh, Kenneth, you look terrible. You look so bad. Let me give you a ride." And then all of a sudden, he took a ride. And he said he then found himself over the next month spending more time in bed and less time out.
It's like a self-fulfilling prophecy.
It was.
It's one of the hardest conversations I have with parents, because a lot of people will pay me money to come to their house and work with their kids and their horses. And the first thing, like if the kid gets bit or gets bucked off or gets kicked or something, you know, gets hurt. And the first thing that when that happens is, before this happens, to qualify this, I take the parents aside and I say, "Okay." I says, "You don't get to say anything." They go, "What do you mean?" I says, "Well, you can't clap. You can't say, 'I love you, you're doing great.' You can't say anything good, and you can't say anything bad." And I says, "Oh, yeah. Unless they're bleeding profusely, you need to keep your mouth shut." And they go, "What?" And I go, "Yeah, you need to be quiet. This happened 2 weeks ago. This little girl, I mean, she's 11 years old. Her horse is bigger than any horse I've got on the ranch. And the horse just threw her for a loop. I mean, you know, like airborne, bucked her off, because she weighs about as much as a cheese sandwich. You know, so when her back pockets left the saddle, she was up there.
Uh-huh.
She was pretty high. And when she hit the ground, you know, thud, dust rolled up, and her lip was kind of curling up. And I yelled at her, and I said, "Isn't that great? It doesn't hurt that much." I says, "I bet you were surprised. You thought something was going to be broke, and you can just stand up and brush yourself off." I says, "It's not that bad getting bucked off, is it?" And she goes, "She thought about it."
Right.
And she said, "No." And she stood up, and she kind of had a smile on her face. And then her mom says, I just can't take this." "It's okay, honey. You can cry. It's all right. Are you hurt? Let's see where there's going to be a bruise." Well, you know what she did? She started bawling.
Yeah.
And she started holding her arm.
Mm.
And I looked at the dad, and he says, "Next time we should stay in the house, shouldn't we?" And I says, "Yeah, you got a vacation home?" He started laughing, because she literally talked her daughter, saying, "Oh my gosh, you just got bucked off this really big horse. There's got to be something wrong." Well, it took 20 minutes. And I said, "Are you having fun?" And she says, "Yeah." And I says, "You know what? What?" And I says, "If you ever cry again, I'll never speak to you the rest of my life." And she goes, "Really?" And I says, "Well, maybe a week." You know, she started laughing. She got bucked off again. And she stood up, and she was brushing herself off, and she put her hand up and said, "No, Mom. No, Mom."
Right, right.
You know, "Who's going to help me if he leaves? He said he won't talk to me for a week."
Right.
You know, she was fine. She got on, and I looked at her, and I said, "You got to let her learn." I said, "Don't talk her into failure."
Right.
"Love her into success."
Yeah. Yeah.
That's what people do with their own relationship with God.
Right.
They buy into their pain. They buy into their discomfort.
Yeah.
And they end up worshiping God because they have problems. Why doesn't someone worship God? Because he's God and he's in your life.
Yeah.
Because if they do that, then grace is going to take care of everything.
Yes, yes.
That literally means sit down, shut up, enjoy the ride, and get out of your own way.
Yeah, yeah. And this goes back to perspective, folks. And this has everything to do with anything that Jesus came to share, as well as any of the epistle writers, the gospel writers. All through the Bible, it's nothing but people and their experience with God to help change the perspective of the world. BJ, what do you got?
Well, we got a couple emails here. We got one that came in about 14 minutes ago. It says, "Thanks for being so committed to the truth. I've been listening for about 6 months. It took me a little while to wrap my head around the absoluteness of the message." Well, that's the whole point, to be sharp.
Right.
So that it isn't watered down.
Yes.
And then it says, "But I'm now beginning to see progress on a daily basis. Grace is literally everywhere. For a year or so, I had dealt with a hernia-like pain in my abdomen and just recently noticed it was gone. The more I eliminate distractions and focus on my relationship with Jesus, the more my life has changed. Keep up the good work. See, think about what this person wrote. His name's Mark. It says, for a year or so, I had dealt with a hernia-like pain in my abdomen. And then it says, and just recently noticed it was gone.
Right.
See, that's grace.
Yes.
He didn't know it was gone. He noticed it was gone.
Right.
Which meant that he finally stopped what?
Right. Thinking about it.
Thinking about it.
And paying attention to it.
And he says he says that there's only one thing better than a Reese's. He says, is there dark chocolate Reese's?
You know what? There are.
I never heard of them.
Yeah, I've had one. They're very, very good.
He says, let's see, once again, I get screwed.
I should have shared it. Yeah, I guess
yeah,
I could have.
Yeah, you know, sometimes I doubt your love.
You know what? I brought you
Christ.
The pretzel M&Ms, though. Come on, you got to give me a little credit there. I shared them. You've never had one before, and I shared you a whole bag.
Yeah, you shared them. You didn't give me a bag. You shared them. That means that you got a percentage of them.
And what's so wrong about that?
I know that if we went to a Chinese buffet, that every egg roll would have a bite mark in it from if you said, let me fix you a plate. We got another email. This one came in 8 minutes ago. It says, I've heard BJ say the show is Jim Hockaday's, The Abiding Presence, and God's thoughts, whose thoughts are so much higher than ours. And then it says, Isaiah 58:7, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways.
Yeah, 55:8 it is.
Okay, and then it says, declares the Lord. And then there's another one that starts off with 9, as the heavens are higher than the earth,
okay. So
are my ways higher than yours.
Right, I've
and
got
my
that
thoughts
right
than your thoughts.
Right.
Now, this is the woman who I said, could you please clarify?
Okay.
And then she says, I still want to hear BJ's testimony. I'm the only one who has not heard it. What testimony do I have?
Probably of just, I would just say, maybe going home or experiencing God.
Well, that's, think that's what she means?
I would think so.
I just went. I was just sitting in a building and I said, this is ridiculous because what do I need to wait for? And
we were all praying.
Yeah, you had
it was a prayer. It was a prayer group. We were all praying
you had
corporately.
Yeah,
together.
Yeah, and I thought that was kind of funny. And I just said, "This is stupid." I said, "This is crazy," because I know you're real. So now you have to prove me wrong because I should be able to just see you right now and talk to you about anything I want to talk about. This is just I've learned enough. It's time. Where are you?
Right.
Because if you don't show up, then that just means that this is all junk and I might as well go home and grease my hay baler. And bam, I was there. And they were and I was right with them. Because the demand and the quote unquote what some people would think disrespectful manner actually gave them what?
Tangibility.
Tangibility, credibility.
Yep.
See, I didn't ask if I could. I said, why can't, you know, prove me why I can't.
Right, which is actually conviction versus if I can, then you're actually waiting until it happens.
I hope that, and we got a message here. It says, this is from Sherry. It says, to answer that, you are really very funny. We are getting many laughs tonight.
Yeah.
Thanks.
Well, do you know that you were there for about 20 minutes? How long did it seem to you? Did time kind of go
like
by?
Like a snap.
Oh, it did? It was quick?
Yeah. Didn't you tap me on the shoulder or something?
Everybody was out, and I smacked you on the shoulder. You look like you were sleeping.
That's right, because when I looked at you, I thought, where'd everybody go?
It's like, what?
Where is everybody? What happened?
Your eyes were big as saucers, and you know, it's like you saw a ghost. It's like, oh, man, it's not good. And then I yeah, quoted scripture at you. Remember?
I said this.
I mean, then I just quote scripture at you. Everything's good.
And I said, no, it's not.
No, it's not.
I said, everything is screwed up. Everything's bad. It's wrong.
And it took me about 4 or 5 days to get out of you
what I meant
the
by
the meaning of everything is bad
and everything is screwed up.
Right.
And which
is
how
manipulated and twisted the world is.
The world is.
And how many people are going to die and go to hell because religion has twisted things and kept people from having a real relationship with God.
Not because they've done anything bad, but because they literally haven't done the right thing.
Right.
I mean, it it really comes down to this. They really just, you know, we got an email here. It says, Morningstar is not affiliated with any other ministry. It is a campground. Oh. Well, that's cool.
Okay.
Minnesota's pretty... I've worked horses. I've bought cattle in Minnesota. I think I got relatives somewhere. I got a relative that owns a livestock auction barn in a town in Minnesota. He should be in jail. He's really dishonest. We got an interesting email here. It just came in. It says, "Hey, Jim and BJ, it's me again in Kentucky. I listen because I want to be close to God again, like I used to be. I'm so hungry for more of God. My cousin is listening now. On her fourth show, she said, 'This is scary. BJ is starting to make sense.'"
I gotta read that again. That, you know what? That's
a compliment to you, isn't it?
I don't know. You think so?
Yeah.
I just like it because it just cracks me up. This is scary. BJ is starting to make sense. And but anyways.
Well, join the club.
Really? First you steal candy. Now you're impugning my something.
No, actually. He's been making sense for about a year and 8 months. In fact, longer than that. It was. Do you remember how many days since you got saved?
They sent a drawing.
Okay.
It's a cartoon drawing of a dog and a bone, and it's a brown dog. She knows that Ranger. In case you don't know, Ranger. The Ranger theory is there's a chocolate lab in the room right now. Aren't you Ranger? Look at her. She's looking at me. She's on the floor. You'll hear from Ranger at the end of the show.
You ready for me to read something?
Yeah, please. Go.
Over in Luke chapter 14, I'm going to read verses 1 through probably 6, I think it goes down to. Now, let me just set you up for this. The things we're talking about tonight really help you to see that so many people are missing out on the opportunity to experience God in a very real way. Having your prayers answered, and walking with God in God's grace without all the drama of this world, because through learned behavior, religion, tradition, the ways of man, we've not been released to experience God individually like that before. Most people are involved in a group setting where if somebody has a word from the Lord, a word from the Lord, they think that's amazing and wonderful. Well, what about talking to him like he's a real person? And so I say that to help you to understand Jesus came to reveal to everybody that, hey, listen, the last 4,000 years, we've been under an Old Testament law where man put himself in a position to be his own ruler. And because of it, if he was ever going to talk to me, that means he had to be perfect because I'm perfect. And so much of the Old Covenant shows you the failure of man. And Jesus came to say, hey, everybody, we're going to transition from this Old Covenant to a New Covenant. And I want you to see that in my life, in my testimony, it's going to be what everybody's going to be able to experience, where God is no longer someone to be afraid of, but God will be your Father. And you can have amazing relationship with him and literally live without all the harassment that's going on in the world. Okay, if you can understand that that's what Jesus came to do, then you'll see why the religion and tradition tries to suck the life out of you and keep you from having that type of experience. Listen to what it says. Now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy, or in other words, some type of palsy. And Jesus, answering, spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. Then he answered them, saying, "Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could not answer him regarding these things. And the reason they couldn't answer, he was exposing their hypocrisy. Because every rule and every law would have kept God from doing a wonderful thing for mankind, where an individual could experience God. And that's exactly what we're finding today as a great opposition. The opposition isn't so much the world, although you have to be careful because there's nothing good of the world. The opposition is in the religious teaching that doesn't help you to separate what is of the flesh and what is of the spirit. So that as spiritual beings, it becomes normal to hear God's voice. Why wouldn't it? Jesus even said himself over in John chapter 4, he said, "God is a spirit, and they that worship God must worship in spirit and truth." He didn't say that you weren't a spirit. He just was identifying that if you want to find God, you have to find him by not giving yourself to the flesh so that you can find him by the spirit.
Yeah, and see, the only opposition that there really is opposition that each person creates.
Creates, sure.
It's like... the only reason you have a bruise on your arm is because you keep hitting yourself in the arm.
So address this, BJ. With all the drama that's out there, none of it has to be yours unless you involve yourself in it.
Yeah, because this comes down to the point of tonight's show is perception, perspective, the reality that you create.
Because most people would say, you know, Christians would look at the day we're living in and say, well, you know, you just can't get away from it. I mean, you're just living in all this drama and all this stuff. You can't get away. No, you can get away from it.
No, it's like credit card debt. If you look at someone's credit card debts, you're not going to see a lot of legitimate
reasons to have that credit card.
Yeah, you're gonna see restaurants, clothing stores, sporting goods stores, furniture stores.
Right.
You know, lavish birthday and Christmas presents. The credit card companies, they talk about this. That they see the spending habits of the people with these cards. And they know what promotions to send them.
Oh, that's interesting, yeah.
Because they say, okay, this person owes us $10,000 and seven of the $10,000 is restaurants. Let's send this person information about food.
Okay.
And restaurants, or about sporting goods, or, you know, whatever the majority of your purchases. If your purchases are about clothes, well, they're going to send you promotions for fashions.
Yeah.
Now, I think that's dishonest, but it's really just good business. But it's about perception and reality.
Hmm.
And I think one of the... And I didn't realize this at first, but now... It's like a house on fire at midnight. And this applies to me. I guess you could say this is something that I noticed in myself and it happened, or that I'm guilty of it, or that I'm accountable to it, because literally it applies to me.
Right.
The overwhelming majority of time when someone is truly saved, and they truly reach out for God, it's because something isn't good. Life as they know it has really circled in the drain.
Yeah, sure.
The stuff has hit the fan. And what's interesting is that a lot of times when things get better, then their Christianity is back in the guest room bedroom closet.
Sure.
In a box.
Sure.
That says break glass in an emergency.
Right.
I don't know who it is, and it doesn't matter, and I really don't care, but I'll bet you a shiny new dime, Jim, that there is at least a couple of people that listen to this show on a regular basis that in their lives something catastrophic or terrible was occurring to them. And they prayed, please, God, please, just let me get out of this. Please, God, please.
Right.
You know, don't
right.
let this happen. You know, let me get away with it. Let me be okay. You know, please, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And they make a deal. Oh, if I get out of this, I'll never do this again. Oh, if I don't have to pay this or this doesn't happen, I promise I'll change. I will. And they remember that agreement for about a day. But as reality and the world and their perception and perspective and the way they live their lives, they literally forget that agreement, that arrangement.
Right.
They forget that moment in their life where grace, for no other reason than they were just so receptive to it because it just rocked their reality. For that brief moment, grace was there. And then they went about their business. Because that's the recipe of a lot of Paul's writings.
Sure, sure.
And it really comes down to saying this. Wait a minute. I was there when you allowed me to be there. Now, you don't seem to need anything because as far as you're concerned, you're cruising down the road on autopilot and everything is just aces. What happened? Because what they don't realize is that once you make that connection, and that once you've found grace, that if you hold on to that and be grateful for it and worship
yes.
it,
yes,
you never have any other troubles because grace is like the world's greatest multi-tool pocket knife, raincoat,
yes,
insurance policy, plumber, electrician, and a carpenter all rolled into one little thing called God's love.
You know, I wanted to comment on that because I know this will make sense to the things that we talk about, but here's an interesting thought. Our circles, I'm trying to use the right words here, our circles, our denominations, our groups of people that worship God.
Yeah.
There's not many people in the groups that ever go very far with God. They all kind of, you know, a few go up and a few go down, and it's kind of all balanced in there. Some have a result to a prayer. Most people don't. But we love to worship. We love to talk the word. We love to quote scriptures. But we don't have lots of success. Individuals that do have success, most of the scripture that we've manipulated to say, well, they have success because they're a special minister. Or they have success because God has a special hand upon their life. Or they have success because there's a special anointing upon their life. And so on and so forth. And all of these little innuendos that we throw on people's success, it causes everyone else to accept that they don't have to have success. So the reason I'm saying this is because I know in my life, I've been in Christian circles all my life, and I've never seen or been around people that have been super successful all the time. And the ones that I have been around, they were always maybe a minister you looked up to that were very successful. But then it's because they were a minister. So what does it condition you to do? It conditions you to accept failure and to accept that as reality and to not question it.
Right.
Because what I didn't finish, and I'll finish real briefly, when Brother Hagin started having those, he was in the bed more. In other words, he's getting weaker and weaker and weaker, going back to that paralyzed state, harder and harder to walk. And he said to himself, wait, stop. And he said, he had to figure it out. What did I do that caused me to be able to walk versus what am I doing right now that's causing me to go back into the bed? And he saw it. He was giving into the idea that there was something wrong. And this is an interesting thing. He said the very next day, he couldn't wait until he was walking home feeling horrible.
Right.
Could hardly put one foot in front of the other. And he said his friend's mom pulled up just like she had for now many days in a row and said, Kenneth, you look terrible. You look like you can't put one foot in front of the other. And his comment, instead of saying, yeah, that's right, Mrs. So-and-so, I do feel bad. He said, actually, I'm feeling great. I'm doing just, you don't want a ride home? Oh, no, I don't need a ride home. And he said, when he said that, he said every step he took got stronger and stronger until when he got home, he didn't have to go back to the bed, and that was the end of having to go back to bed.
The kitchen counter people are listening. They said they've been listening all night, and it's a great show.
Good.
So
good.
We've heard from the kitchen counter people in Minneapolis, Minnesota.
But does that make sense, what I said about...
It does, because there was this really nice couple with a couple little girls. I sold them hay for their goats and horses, and I worked on their horses. And he's paralyzed from the waist down in a wheelchair. And he actually has a job with some public organization in Tulsa, Oklahoma, that helps people in wheelchairs and things. And, you know, he drives and he's got kids and they live out in the country, but his whole life's in a wheelchair. And when he heard that I was paralyzed and that I was using a wheelchair, he called me up and he said, what are you doing? And I said, well, I'm trying to build some equipment out of fence posts and lumber in my barn, cause I'm going to walk. And he said, well, what else you doing? I says, well, somebody gave me a pair of forearm crutches, but I, you know, almost killed myself trying to get out of the wheelchair and use these crutches. And this is what he said. And it was one of the most defining moments of me being paralyzed. He said, well, you know, while I was in high school and grade school and for a couple years of college, all I used was crutches. And I says, you're kidding me. And he says, oh, no. He says, you get swinging your legs. He says, you can run somebody down. And he says, oh, yeah. He says, I used forearm crutches and I would stand and put weight on my legs. He says, right. I did that I used forearm crutches for the majority of my life. I've only really been exclusively using a wheelchair for about the last 10 years. And I says, what happened? And this is what he said. Well, the crutches were a pain in the rear, and I'd get tired of using them. And it just was comfortable, and it was a lot easier just to sit down, and it just seemed to be just work out a little better for me to not to use those crutches all the time. They were work. And I just said, okay, I got to go. And when I hung up the phone, I thought, this guy literally screwed himself into a wheelchair.
Right.
I couldn't... That was it for me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I said, no way. And within 10 minutes, I was doing stuff.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
I said, no, this ain't gonna happen to me.
Yeah. Yeah.
And well, you know.
Yeah. I mean, your conversation with him was really the grace of God to hear something that literally allowed your conviction to become that much more stronger. And
well, that and the fact that if you want to use a wheelchair in this country, it's like winning the lottery ticket. I mean, they were going to come out here and walk Ranger, do my laundry, give me a bath, do my grocery shopping. They were going to clean my house, get my mail, turn channels on television if I wanted. But as soon as I told them that I wanted to walk, no support. No help. They wanted to teach me how to make chocolate chip cookies using a wheelchair, but they didn't want to show me how to stand up so I could brush my teeth.
Yeah, right.
And that's the world.
Yes.
Because I'm walking, I'm baling hay, I'm working horses. And as far as the neurosurgeon and the anesthesiologist and all the hospitals and nursing home I was in, they can't explain it. Because if you take an X-ray or MRI on my back, it says one thing. Spinal cord injury, paralyzed from the waist down.
Right, right.
Well, stupid them.
Yeah, well, it depends on what you give into. In fact, go ahead and read that
first. It says, great show. Really enjoy the continuation of your teaching at Healing School this morning. Did you have Healing School this morning?
Yes.
It says, Jim and Cheryl McNutt.
Todd and Cheryl.
Oh, okay, maybe, maybe the Jim they're referring. I'll read it again. Then maybe this will make sense. Great show. Really enjoy the continuation of your teaching at Healing School this morning. Jim.
Yes.
Cheryl McNutt.
Right. Yeah, Cheryl and Todd. Yeah.
Oh, okay. Got an email here that just came in, and it says, thanks, Jim and BJ, for being so absolute and for taking the time to do the broadcast and archiving the shows. My husband and I have been experiencing grace every day and recognizing it more and more. We have a 13-year-old son, and we have been talking of grace with him every day, in which he has begun to recognize grace and tell us how he has been seeing and experiencing grace. It's a lot easier for kids and old people, senior citizens, to have grace.
Right.
And we'll talk about that in a second. We have used grace on ankles, grace at keeping kids safe, grace in our finances, grace in our giving, grace on our car tires, grace in working out, and dispensing grace to others as well. Life has become exciting again just to experience God daily. Thank you for showing how simple grace is. This is from Janice in Michigan. See, that's my point.
I like that a lot. That's good.
See, that's a testimony.
It is. It's great.
Now, you take Janice and make that about 24 people sitting in a room. That's what Scripture means about a church. That's what a church is.
Yeah.
That's worship. That's testimony. Now, the reason I said kids and senior citizens have a way of finding God quickly, so do prisoners in prison, by the way, or somebody stranded on a desert island is what do all those people have in common? Somebody in a hospital bed, a child, someone that's very, very old, somebody that's in prison, someone on a desert island floating around in a boat, somebody in a hospital bed, someone living under a bridge in a cardboard box. All these people have one thing and one thing only in common.
You should get some people to text their answers before you tell them.
Yeah. That's a good idea.
Do that.
Okay, folks, here it is. You can text the show or you can email the show. What do you think that these groups and this people have in common as to why grace is so readily available to them and they seem to have amazing connections with Christ?
And while they're doing that, I've got some scripture to read.
Okay, you can email the show, all one word, no spaces, no caps, theabidingpresence@gmail.com, or you can text the show. And before you put your answer, the first word you need to type is J-I-M-B-J, Jim B-J, and then you send that to this five-digit text number, 69302. What do you think someone in a hospital bed, someone in prison, a desert island, a senior citizen, and a small child, what do they all have in common?
Okay, okay, go ahead. Sounds good. Luke chapter 13, verse 15 is another passage that helps us to see again how Jesus is trying to help people experience God, and people around him are trying to, keep her from experiencing God and get on Jesus' case. Okay, let's read this. It says in verse 10, "Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, 'Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity.' And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, 'There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore come and be healed on them, and not on the Sabbath day.'" This is interesting, isn't it? They're all mad because Jesus helped someone to experience God because it wasn't according to their rules and their regulations. Goes back to the ranger theory, not allowing people to experience the Lord in their own way. And it says here, "The Lord then answered," or Jesus responded to this Pharisee, "Hypocrite, does not each of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Folks, God wants you to experience in an unhindered, in an unlimited measure, every bit of grace that's available for you in a sufficient measure to literally overwhelm you day after day after day. He does not want you to be hindered from experiencing him. So you've literally got to step back from the life and the perspective or the reality that you've known and ask some questions. What do I really think about reality? What's hindering my life? And I think we might have some responses to our question.
We do. Actually, we've got 1, 2, 3, 4 instant text messages, and all four people got it right. So far, we've got 2 emails, and they have it right. I'd like to read them, though, because they're excuse me. And the reason I want to read these, even though everybody's got them right, is because this. There's another one. Everybody's perception and perspective, they've got the right answer, but the way they say it is different.
Well, it's like the street corner then, right?
It's like the four guys on the street corner following God around.
Good.
John, Luke, Matthew, and was it
Mark?
When Donnie?
John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Not Donnie.
Donnie.
Is there not a Donnie book, a book of Donnie?
No. No, no Don, Donald, or Donnie. No, it's
okay.
John.
Sorry, Mark. I apologize. Simple mistake. I thought there was the Book of Donnie. Anyways, here they see, but this is about potato, potato.
It is.
And it shows the individual's perspective on how everybody can have grace in their lives and everybody can have a connection with Christ, but it's not exactly the same. Their answers are the bona fides as to why a structure and a building and an organized religion slows people down or prevents them. Okay, here we go. Very simply said, no distractions.
Yes.
The next instance, text says, they are less involved with the world. The next one, they are not tied to the world and they do not have distractions but live a simple life. The next one, they have less of the things of the world, their own distractions to get out of their way. And then the next one, isolated from the world. Those are the text messages.
What about the emails?
See, they all say the same thing, but they're completely different. Here's the emails. The first one, they are not as involved with the world and don't have any distractions. They're outside society.
Good.
The next, that was good. The next one, all these have in common. They do not have the cares of the world hanging over them. Here's the next one. That was a really good idea.
Uh-huh.
About time. They have Christ in them, and they are in Christ, thanks to God.
Uh-huh.
That's an interesting one.
Yeah.
Pretty official. And the next one, I would assume It is their vulnerability, their lack of options. A man on a desert island, a man in a hospital, a child, a senior citizen, they are no longer afraid, or they see no reason to fear singular acceptance of something. That's pretty good, too.
Yep.
Now, all these, we've got 1, 2, 4 emails and 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 text messages. Okay, these are 9 people that don't know each other, that are scattered all over the place. Who knows where they are, and that doesn't matter. The point is their collective agreement shows that Christianity and that the Bible is valid.
Mm-hmm.
And these 9 people and 9 answers that are different also shows the individualism of the relationship.
It does.
And I think that is something for people to really consider. Because as a child, you know that things are happening, but you really don't care.
Right, right.
And as a senior citizen, you know exactly what's happening. And that's why you don't care.
Uh-huh.
Because you know, I'm 95 years old. Who cares?
Right.
It doesn't matter anymore. And I realize the folly of why I shouldn't have cared for that long.
Yeah, right.
Well, somebody in jail, life as they know it is over. They got a different reality.
Yeah.
They're in a box. Someone on a desert island has no distractions. They're completely alone.
Hmm.
Someone, as you well know, you've had your issues. Someone that's in a hospital bed, you might as well be in jail or in a desert island.
Yeah, it's terrible.
I mean, I was in a hospital bed for 7 months. 7 months.
Mm-hmm.
I've been in jail, and jail was better than being in a hospital bed.
Hmm.
And, you know, after a while, people don't come and visit, and they just go on with their lives. And you know, somebody said, what's the hardest thing about walking? And I said, coming to the fact that you really don't matter and that life goes on.
Right.
You know, the TV shows are different and people have gotten married and divorced and had kids and they're not in business anymore and it had nothing to do with you. And it was just that. Are you ready for music or you got another scripture to read?
No. What do you think about how this kind of sums things up here with that, getting that question out? Don't you think that was good?
Yeah, I don't know how to top it, frankly.
I like the response, don't you? Look at 9 people responded. I love that.
Well, just so you know, let me check real quick because I got to go to a different computer. Just so you know, last week's show set a new record for texting. We had like 21, 22 text messages. Tonight, which I think is kind of interesting, and I hadn't been keeping track, but let me get this computer on the right screen here. And because, as you well know, there's a lot of machinery in this room. Tonight, you set a new record for listeners.
Oh, great.
You have a new record for people listening to the show.
Wonderful. Wow.
5.
Oh, great. Good.
5 people are listening. Congratulations.
Yeah. Yeah, and somehow another 9 responded.
Well, you know, repeats.
Yeah, repeats, there you go.
Send again.
Yes.
Yeah, so congratulations on that.
No, I'm thrilled to see 9. I thought we might get 2 or 3, you know, respond to that question. But
you
9
know,
people, that's
you know,
great.
You never know.
You got to love the answers.
I am glad that we had the response that we did. And we've got another one here that just came in. It says, this is from somebody named Joseph. It says, you were in jail because of bad humor? Obviously, he's talking about you, Jim.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
That's where I've been.
Yeah, that could not, that's, no. But.
Hey, I do have a scripture to read while we have some music.
You do?
This is great.
You know, just for my own defense, and this is a direct quote from my grandmother.
Yes.
I've never met a cowboy who was any good at working that hadn't been locked up somewhere once in his life.
Well, there you go.
Yeah.
I like it.
Okay.
Over here in Ephesians in chapter 3, again, Paul's praying, and I haven't prayed this prayer before, but it's a great prayer to pray. And it's helping us in our perspective again to begin to see things just like God. And it says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with his might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." And Father, I pray for every person listening that only in their life will the grace of God multiply and triple and just continue to grow and flourish, that they'll begin to recognize with great specific occasions the grace of God working on their behalf every single day. Make it so real to every single one of them how much you love them. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
That's pretty good.
I like the scripture.
Now, I think we got another email here. We got another text message. It says, "You also have to account for people listening together, like Cheryl and I." Another text. "Good show. Oh, Dave and Barb in Minnesota." Aren't Dave and Barb in Minnesota the friends of the kitchen counter people?
Yes, they are.
The lady, she says, "Thanks, BJ, for that part of your testimony. I finally hear." Okay, well, that was good because I was worried. I don't want someone asking a question that goes unanswered.
No, I think you answered it just right.
And by the way, just a little housekeeping, and I hope that this finally gets to everybody. Usually, we do the live show on Tuesdays, and usually Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, someone says, "When are you going to upload the show? I missed the live show." And I always have to send them an email explaining to them that they can hear tonight's show.
Yes.
Right now, it's about 14, 13 minutes to 10 o'clock on Tuesday night. Once Ranger barks to Jim's mom, and Jim and I wish you well for the week, it takes me about 12 to 17 minutes, plus or minus, to upload tonight's show, which means that when tonight's show is over, I flip a switch, and so there's not dead air. Last week's show will play, and in about 15 to 18 minutes from that point, this week's show is streaming. So you don't have to wait for it to show up in the archives. All you have to do is go to the abidingpresence.com website and just click on where it says "Listen Live," because that's how the show streams. You don't have to wait for the archives.
Good, good.
I just thought that maybe this will help people.
Yeah, I like it. Good.
You know, I mean, I'm still going to get emails, but maybe if they hear this during the show, they'll realize that it takes about 12, 15 minutes or so to get it uploaded, and that they can then, and then it streams 24/7. Until next week's show.
Good. Excellent.
Okay. Is that clear?
Yeah, very clear to me.
Well, folks, we want to make sure that we're extremely absolute, that we're sharp, crisp, harsh, that possibly we hurt your feelings, because we don't want to be accused of sugarcoating anything or being vague about it, because quite frankly, that's the reason for the show.
Exactly right.
We want you to take care of yourselves. And remember to take care of your family and your pets. Jim and I will be here next Tuesday night for another 2 hours of the Abiding Presence.
Yes. Have a wonderful week. And I trust you listen to the show and enjoy all of it.
And now it's time for 85 pounds, 7-year-old chocolate Labrador retriever named Ranger. Ranger, say hello.
Wow. What else you got to say?
I'm hungry.
Yeah, she's hungry. Well, she doesn't get fed till after the show, so that's it. All right, folks, Jim and I are out of here, and good night.
Good night.